secretive and go about doing things in a subversive way where we're never caught. He doesn't have a plan for us to be anonymous where we're not found, does he? God's plan is for us to be light in the world, sharing his love to everybody. His mission is one of spreading the kingdom of heaven, not just inside of the country of Israel, but through the whole world. And we see sort of a commissioning, co-mission, the mission to evangelize, and we're brought in alongside of that as companions. We get to work with God in the Great Commission to spread God's love through the world. Now, we should be able to put Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 up on the board, if we could do that. It should come up. Is it possible to put all of those on the same slide? Or does I can't put it all on the same slide? Okay, well, this is going to be fun then. Is it possible to try to make a song while I'm talking and put it as all the text as one song so that way it can be on one slide together? Because the Bible's sort of broken up into verses, and the verses don't make a whole lot of sense because in the Greek, it's all one sentence. These three verses are all one sentence, so I don't know if it's possible to do that on the screen. But my Bible, the NIV is what I'm using today, reads for those verses, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray. God, thanks for inviting us into your mission. I pray that the words I speak are not just my words, but that they're your words spoken to us today to help us to live the life you would have us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, like I said, that's all one sentence in the Greek. All of that, one sentence. It's three verses in our English translations, two sentences, but in the Greek, it's real, or three sentences. In the Greek, it's really just one sentence. Where you see a period in the NIV, should be a semicolon, and the commas are commas. So if that can help you follow along, if you're looking at a paper Bible, it's easier to follow along there, but I can't get. The screen doesn't have all three verses together, but that's okay. There's really three parts, like I said. First is that all authority has been given to Jesus. The second part is to go and make disciples. And the third part is that he is with us always. So that's sort of going to be our three points of our message today. The first point, God has given all authority to Jesus. The second point is that we are to go and make disciples. And the third point is that he is with us always. Now, this verse is at the very end of the book of Matthew. If you're looking in your paper Bible, you notice one page over is the beginning of Mark. That's because this is sort of the conclusion of the evangelist's message. Think of the book of Matthew as one really long sermon making the case that Jesus really is the Son of God and he really does have a mission to transform the world. And the whole book of Matthew is making the case that this Jesus is who he says he is. And this is the very end of that message. When you read the very conclusion of Matthew, you're supposed to have read all of Matthew and keep all of that in your mind and then remember that this is the Jesus that we're talking about. Now, I don't know how long it's been since most of us have read the entire Gospel of Matthew, but if you sit down and do it in one sitting, it takes about 2.5 hours. I don't do that every day. I don't read the entire Gospel of Matthew every day. Nor can I keep all of that in my mind. But in that context, that's sort of what you would do, because not everybody could read. You'd go to the synagogue, to the church, to the place where you'd meet, and they would read through the entire Gospel of Matthew. In one day, basically, which is insane. I know that if I were listening to one person talk for 2.5 hours, just reading a text, by the time they're done, I won't have listened to half of it because I would have fallen asleep partway through, right? I know myself. I know when I go to college and I listen to college lectures, if I'm not drawing pictures of something else, I will be completely distracted partway through the message, and then I don't do very good on my tests because I fall asleep, right? And I'm sure that we do the same thing in church when I'm the one up here talking, is that partway through, at some point, you're going to become so distracted by what I'm saying that you're going to forget to listen to what I'm saying. I know it happens to me when Pastor Jason's preaching or when somebody else is preaching. Not that he's a boring preacher, but that's just me. I'm distracted, right? But Matthew expects, by the time you get to this point, you've been convinced of these things. So we're not going to go through the whole book of Matthew, because that would be crazy. We're just going to pull up a couple verses that show these main points. So if we could pull up Matthew 11:27. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, Jesus says that, right? It's great. Jesus says that he has authority here, but it doesn't really show it there, right? There's a story, Matthew chapter 9, if we could pull up those verses, where Jesus demonstrates that he has authority. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man. See, Jesus really did have authority. He didn't just come to this world and say, "I'm the Son of God," but he demonstrated with powerful acts that he really did have the authority of God. He healed the blind, made the lame to walk, cast out demons, raised the dead, fed the thousands, walked on water, and many more types of miracles, demonstrating that Jesus really does have authority. See, the book of Matthew is all about the kingdom of God coming to earth. And by what authority is the kingdom of God to move into the world? That authority is by Jesus, because Jesus has the authority of God himself, as demonstrated in this book. Jesus has the authority to bring the kingdom of God to pass. And he commissioned us to do it. Jesus didn't just say, "I'm going to bring the kingdom of God into this world by force and raise up an army and go take it over." That's not what happened. Jesus said, "I'm going to invest my life in people and send them out. And through acts of love and generosity and radical transformation, we're going to change the world." So Matthew 28:19. Says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all of the things that I have commanded you." Jesus commands some pretty weird countercultural type of stuff. See, you would think if you're going to go make disciples of all nations, you're going to force people to do what God says. That's not how he does it. Jesus tells us to do all sorts of weird things that don't make a bit of sense to me. Love your enemy. Pray for those who hurt you. All that sort of weird stuff. So we've got some verses that are going to come up here pretty quickly. And as I read them, we're going to move on. So I've got them. They should be coming up on the screen pretty soon. Starting with Matthew 4:19, Jesus brings his disciples to be fishers of people. Jesus says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. So this is how he does it. He sends people out to fish for people. And then in Matthew chapter 10, he sends out 12 disciples. So for 3 years, Jesus has been teaching his disciples how to go out and teach. And the kind of message, like I said, it's weird. Matthew 5:10-12 reads, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're persecuted, people beat you up, throw you in jail, you're blessed. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, that does not sound comfortable to my middle-class American lifestyle, that I'm blessed if I'm thrown in prison and beaten up and people lie about me all the time. That doesn't sound comfortable to me. So Jesus says, he says that you're blessed if all that stuff happens to you. He says things like, what you think actually matters. Not just that you don't go around killing people, but if you go around hating people and wanting to kill them, that matters just as much as if you actually do it. He says that not only does having adultery matter, but if you just want to have adultery with somebody, that's the same thing. That's hard to live by. But those are the types of things that Jesus says, and he keeps on saying them. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I don't want to be praying for those people who just beat me up and threw me in prison. But we have a model who did that, didn't he? Don't we? As Jesus was being put on the cross, he said, forgive those. Forgive the people who are hurting me, who are putting me in a place. Forgive them. The life of Jesus isn't easy. He goes on. He doesn't stop. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And Jesus is even telling me now, don't store up greedily things so that you have stuff in the future. When you see people who are hurting, give it to them and help them. That's a pain. I don't want to do that. That stuff's mine. I worked for it. Jesus is saying, don't store up treasure selfishly, but be generous and give away your possessions. I don't like that. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. So I guess all I have to do is seek God and I'll be okay. But it seems to me, in my natural thinking, that I probably want to save up for the future, because I ain't going to get my car fixed if I have no money in my bank account. Jesus is saying some radical stuff. Matthew 7:1-2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let that sink in. Don't judge people, because God's going to judge you how you judge people. That's terrifying, really. The life of Jesus if we actually live by what he says, sucks. It's one of being self-sacrificial, one of giving up your possessions and everything you love, of being beat up and torn down constantly, being spit on, carrying a cross to die to yourself. That's what Jesus asks us to do. Why? We're supposed to be his disciples, his followers, people who follow these teachings. And not only are we supposed to follow these teachings, we are supposed to go into the world and tell other people to live this kind of life where everything is taken from us and we give up everything we have to serve this God who puts us in these situations where these things happen. We're supposed to go into the world and invite people into this place where we give up everything we have for one another and for God. Sounds pretty terrible. Like, let's be honest. If that was it, I wouldn't be a Christian. And I know a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who go to church on Sunday morning, and their lives don't look like this. And that makes me question whether or not they're actually serving the God who I love, who tells me to give up what I have and to serve the poor and to share others about him. If we actually believe these things that Jesus tells us to do and we actually did them, the world would look different than it does. The world should look different than it does. So why? Why is Jesus telling us to do all of these things? Why does Jesus say it's worth being beat up to tell people this message? I guess I haven't really talked about what the message is, have I? All I've said is the lifestyle of the people who should be living the message, but the message is the central part of this whole thing. See, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, isn't about living a terrible life. That's not the picture of it, right? I mean, that's what it looks like on the earth. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is not to live a terrible life where everybody beats you up all the time. That's just what it looks like. That's not what it is. It's about a life transformed by the love of God. God loved us enough that he sent Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, so he came himself to demonstrate his love for us, not by sitting up in some ivory tower on the clouds of heaven saying, yes, it's true, I love you, but I'm just going to leave you with all of that stuff. He didn't do that. Jesus came to the earth to transform the world, not through some sort of a political regime. It's not how God's love transforms the world. It's not through politics. Okay? He didn't transform the world by armies, by none of that. How did he transform the world? By dying. By saying, I love you enough to take the punishment that you deserve so that you can have an eternal life with God, where rather than punishment, you receive blessing. God provides blessing. Blessed are the persecuted, not because they're persecuted, but because they represent God who loves them. They represent love. The kingdom of heaven is not about forcing people into this place where they're right with God, but about loving people in such a way they can't help but be transformed. And how do we do that? We go into the world, we tell people about God's love, teaching them not that it's easy, because it's not. Not that it's free, because it costs everything you have. The gospel is not free. By the way, some people say it is. Jesus paid it all, that's true. He did. He paid it all that you can't pay. And in exchange for him paying everything, He says, you do the same. It's a pearl of great price where a man finds a treasure in a field and he goes and sells everything to buy that field. It's not about having everything. It's not about not paying, because you pay. You pay with everything you have to follow Jesus. Because if you don't pay with everything you have, you haven't followed Jesus the way he asked you to. So we give up everything. And he gives us so much more in return than you could ever think or imagine. He gives us the hope of a life that lasts for the ages, of his loving presence being with us to transform us and to enable us to serve him. It costs everything to follow Jesus. But in return, you get so much more. So Jesus came to his disciples and said, I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have a promise. Not just, so it gets better, right? Not just do we get to have this life of persecution, but we get to experience the love of God. We get to experience that love forever. To the very end of the age. Now that's an interesting place that nearly all of the translations translate that word to the end of the age. To the end of the age, think about this. That word could be time itself, really, which is what it is. Other places we think of it as time itself, time forever. In John 3:16, we translate that word eternal. It's the same word. So Jesus is promising not just to be with us while we're on the earth, but to the end of time. Now, Jesus has a contrast in his gospel. You can read it in Matthew 23 and 24, sort of the whole chapters. I think those are the right chapters. It might be 25, not 23. But anyways, Jesus talks to the Pharisees about what the alternative is to this life. He talks about the alternative. The alternative to this life of getting beat up all the time is worse than getting beat up all the time. Because we're persecuted in this life so that we can have treasure in heaven. But if you have treasure on earth, the evangelist says that's all the treasure you're going to get. We have a hope in the resurrection of the dead, that one day there's going to be glorified, resurrected bodies, that we're going to be with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, and that's our hope. And the contrast to that throughout Matthew is rather than have life forever with the presence of God who loves you, rather than have that, you can have destruction forever. It's your choice, according to Jesus here. You can either have life forever or you can have death forever. And, you know, as I look at those options, I start to think, maybe picking up a cross here on this earth isn't so bad. Maybe people making fun of me, persecuting me, what have you, is not going to be as bad as if I have to go on and not have love. Not experience God's love, because that's the option. You can either have God's love or be left alone to die the option seems obvious. It seems like it would be better to have an eternal life with God, where we can have bliss and walk with Jesus himself, who loves us so much. This should be the obvious choice, right? But Jesus says the way to have that life is through death, through pain and suffering. That's what Jesus says. And he calls us into a mission of spreading God's love to the world, a love that when you really experience it, causes you to love others in such a way that it inconveniences and causes pain to yourself. And we say that's good news. Now, I probably haven't done a really good job of convincing you that the Christian life is worth it today. That honestly isn't my job today, to convince you that you should follow Jesus. That's not what I'm trying to do. If you couldn't tell, I've painted a pretty picture of how terrible the Christian life is. Most of us in here today have heard the gospel more than twice, have heard that Christ came and died for us so that we could live forever with God in heaven. And that's all totally true. Every bit of that story is 100% true. God really does love you, and he really does have what's best for you in mind. But that thing that's best for you is not what we think is best for us. We think having nice things, having all the money, people being our friends, we think those things are good. They are good. But that's not what Jesus' example was. Jesus' example was that the night he was betrayed, one of his friends literally turned him over to die, and all of his other friends abandoned him. And that's the guy we're supposed to follow. That sucks. I don't have another word for it that's not more vulgar. Okay? That's terrible. But in that act of Christ's self-sacrificial death, he demonstrated to us his great love. The kingdom of heaven is not about transforming the world through military pursuit, but of transforming the world with the love of God. You know, it hurts to be that person who's left. And I'm sure every single one of us in here has a story of a time when somebody should have been your friend, should have been there to support you, and they left you alone. I'm sure every single one of us has a story like that. I know I have dozens of them. But you know what? God's love isn't demonstrated very well when we choose to be nice to people and it's easy. But God's love is powerfully demonstrated when, despite our negative circumstances, we choose to share his love. The Christian life's not about it being easy. If the Christian life was about it being easy, we would see verses where Jesus says things like, the Christian life will be easy. That's not in there. Every time Jesus talks about the Christian life, he talks about difficulty, hardship. And then he says, but follow me. He says, follow me even though it's hard. That's a hard thing to do. So how? How can we have the strength to follow him? It's the hardest thing to do. It ends with, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the Christian life is hard. It's a good thing we don't have to do it alone. See, what I've left out in all of these illustrations, the other thing I've left out, is the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us. When you feel like you're alone, you're not actually alone, because you've got Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, who can be with you to transform the situation, to help you to demonstrate God's love to the world. Acts 1:8 says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." So Jesus doesn't just commission us here in the Great Commission and then leave us to go do this work of transforming the world all by ourselves. It's not what he does. He gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to witness. I know that under my own power, I can't live the Christian life. People persecute me, I'm going to persecute them right back. Right? Someone slaps you on one side of the face, my reaction? Hook them with my other hand, right? No, I ain't going to deal with that. That's the natural reaction. But that's not what Jesus says. And Jesus doesn't say, you just be good. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say, you go out there and let people beat you up, and I'm just going to leave you like that. He says, you go out there, show my love to people, and when they beat you up, know that I still love you, that I'm still with you, and that I'm giving you the power to continue doing what I've said. And that's pretty cool. At least I think it is. Yes, cool, that's the word I'm using. Because I don't have another word for something. I could say it's awesome because it gives me a sense of awe. That would work. But cool just fits way better, I think. It's cool. It's neat, so to speak. I don't have to be alone, even at the times when I'm the most alone. At the times when I feel the most abandoned, I'm not abandoned. At the times when I'm in the most pain of my life, I can know that through this pain, I demonstrate God's love to people. Because that's what the guy I followed did. He went through incredible hardships and incredible pain to demonstrate to me that he loves me. And so I should do the same for others. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's about giving up everything we have to follow God and to show his love to others. The Great Commission is saying, go make disciples and teach them to do the things I've taught you to do. But don't forget that I'm going to be with you and helping you every step of the way, giving you the power to behave in the way that I've called you to. That's the gospel. We say it's the gospel of Matthew, and the crux of it is right here at the end. It's a good way to end a message, really. You started out with, like, you saying these things, which he did at the beginning of Matthew, and then you talk about all the ways that it does, and then you end reminding people, go and teach these things, and remember, I'm with you. I know for me, that's comforting. Just the reminder that God still loves me when I'm going through hell on earth helps. But also, to remember that Jesus did warn me that that was going to happen. It's not a secret thing that the Christian life is hard. It's in every book of the Bible, people who are persecuted because they follow God the way he asks them to. But it's also in every book of the Bible that God is faithful to accomplish the goal which he set out, and that he loves each and every human person on the planet and has set up a system whereby humanity can be redeemed to not be destroyed in hell, but to have eternal life with God. He set that up. And then he asked us to take part. He gave us a mission to go into all the world and preach the good news. So that's sort of the end of my message portion of today, but I'm not dismissing you yet. Okay. Because I don't think that we hear the word of God like that and then just walk out of this place. It would be cool if we had some keys, if we could, Tara. I know I didn't ask you about this before, but if we could just have like a pad going in the background. I should have mentioned that earlier. I'm sorry. But I want to have an opportunity here to respond to what God has said. He's told us that the Christian life is hard, but that he'll be with us. And I'd like us to have the opportunity to quietly, not talking to other people. I'm going to give clear instructions like what I do in kids' church, because that's usually where I'm talking about this. But we're going to have some soft music sort of playing in the background. There might be some words, there might not be, I'm not really sure. But we're going to have soft music playing, and we're going to have an opportunity to respond to what God has called us to. So the first thing that we're going to do is, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, this painful life that costs you everything, if you haven't committed your life to that, I don't care if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior in the past, if you haven't said, "I'm willing to experience the pain of following Jesus," today you have an opportunity to do that. Say, "Jesus, I'll follow you even though it hurts." If you haven't done that today, that's the first thing I'm going to ask you. We're going to have a time that you can pray for that. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do none of that stuff. But if you do that today, I want you to come and tell me afterwards, because that's pretty cool, and I want to talk to you about some next steps and things that you can do in following Jesus, all right? So that's the first thing. The second thing that I'm going to say that we should pray for is that Holy Spirit would give us the boldness to go into the world and do this great commission. Acts 1:8 says that you will have power when my Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And that's a necessary step in witnessing to others, is to have Holy Spirit's enabling power. So we're going to have that as sort of a second point in this prayer time. Is that if you've not experienced Holy Spirit coming on your life to give you power to witness, that you would do that. And then thirdly, I would ask you to pray that he will help you to witness of his glory to others. I'm going to check the time here. We've got about 6 minutes for that, which I think is a very short amount of time for prayer, but that's because I pray a lot. But for about 2 minutes, I'm going to do this really awkward thing where we're only going to have soft music playing, and nobody's up here talking into a microphone, and nobody's talking to each other to ask them to pray. But we're going to have a 2-minute time where we're going to have the opportunity to talk to God by ourselves. And then for about 2 minutes, I'll come up here and talk. And at that time, while I'm praying out loud, I'm going to ask you to, if there's something you specifically want prayer for, to pray with others. And then we're going to possibly do some sort of a song if we have the ability to have words for another 2 or 3 minutes, where if you have any prayer needs, you can come up here and there will be people up here, me and anybody else who wants to pray with you about those things. So that's sort of how we're going to do this. I just structured that all right now. This is not written on my notes. All my notes is this one piece of chicken scratch paper. But we're going to have 2 minutes of silence, then 2 minutes when I'll be talking, and then 2 to 3 minutes of any prayer requests.